Let's all stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. We'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. We'll all read the second verse together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28. Of the Jews, five times, is speaking Paul here, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this passage and the truth that I'm about to pull from it. I pray, Father, we would learn our lesson well, and we would learn to accept trouble and be blessed by it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in these verses we read of some of the trials and troubles that the Apostle Paul faced, but these trials and troubles helped develop him into being the greatest Christian, I believe, of all time. If I were to ask you what makes one great, some might say, well, it's academic achievement. Yet I know some folks who have plenty of education. Matter of fact, I believe they've been educated beyond their intelligence. They have more degrees behind their name than a thermometer, but their lives are small. They're meaningless. And no one would mistake them for being great. Intellectual achievement does not equate to greatness. Is it fame? Now, people are famous for all kinds of things. Some obtain fame in sports, others in music, some in art, others for some crime that they committed. But I don't believe any one of us would consider Terrell Owens, Miley Cyrus, or Al Capone great human beings worthy of emulating. Is it the family they come from? It can be to some degree, I suppose. But simply being born into a family that is well known in the world of politics or wealth is certainly no guarantee of greatness. Who would equate greatness with Prince Andrew or Jeffrey Epstein? Well, greatness must be in power. Well, Hitler had power. So did Stalin. So did Nero. We surely wouldn't call him great. Now, Herod was called great, but he was really Herod the not-so-great. Muhammad Ali proclaimed that he was the greatest. Tom Brady is referred to as the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And while they may be considered great in their own eyes or in the eyes of the world, are they truly great in the sight of God? Yet when one looks at Paul, you can't help but notice what made him great. It wasn't his education. Even though he had a fine education as he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. It wasn't his family, although he was born out of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It wasn't his fame, though he certainly was a rising star amongst the Pharisees. Yes, he had some wealth at one time, perhaps a bit of power, but his greatness came after he met Christ on the road to Damascus and then suffered for his cause. Troubles, problems, heartaches, pain, sorrow, disappointment are what makes believers great as they bear those things in the Spirit of Christ. There are things that ought to bring out the best in us, and it's certainly true of every great Christian that trials, troubles, disappointments made them what they are. Every great Christian we read of in the Bible faced their fair share of trouble, and it was how they dealt with their adversity that made them the heroes of the faith that they are. You read of Abraham being tried when he was old. He's offering up his son Isaac. Now, his heart must have been breaking. Isaac was the son of his old age, the only one begotten of his beloved wife Sarah. And it would be through Isaac that the word of God would be fulfilled concerning the descendants of this godly man. Yet Abraham goes up to Mount Moriah, and he willingly offered up Isaac as a sacrifice, believing that somehow through that boy that he was offering up as a whole burnt offering, there would result in a great nation. And the name of Abraham would be made great. And Abraham would then be a blessing to the whole world. Abraham had troubles, and those troubles made him great. We all know of Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, Joseph didn't have an easy life, did he? You know, he went through many a trouble. He was his father's favorite. He got the coat of many colors. His brothers despised him and they hated him. And he told them some dreams and they hated him even more. And one day he goes to see after his father told him, and see how your brethren are doing. And he goes there and they take him. They throw him in a pit and they're talking about killing him. And then some Midianites come by and they sell him because, you know, after all, we can make a little money off him. If we kill him, we get nothing. They take him down into Egypt, and there he is sold as a slave. He sold to Potiphar, and the Lord was with him. And his wife took a shine to Joseph, and she says, come lie with me, come lie with me. Every day she's trying to break him down, and yet he would not do that great sin, that wickedness against God. And then finally one day he's alone in the house. That's probably his mistake. She grabs him by the vesture and he runs out of it and he maintains his virtue. And she accuses him of rape. He's then thrown into prison. Now that's trouble if you ask me. And then after being there a while, he interprets some dreams and eventually he gets out of prison because Pharaoh needs his dreams interpreted. And he becomes prime minister over Egypt. Second in command to Pharaoh. Now, how did he get there? He got there through a series of trouble. God blessed him for the troubles that he went through. Now, Job had troubles. He was attacked by the devil. He lost all his children, his wealth, and many of his servants in just one day. Then he lost his health and his wife told him to curse God and die. Yet Job went through all this trouble in the spirit of Christ. And when he came through it, he came forth as gold. He was a vessel even more meet for the master's use. You see, trouble made Job even greater. Daniel had troubles. He was taken captive by the Babylonians at a young age, taken to a foreign land, given a different name, enrolled in heathen university. While there, he refused to drink the king's wine or eat anything unclean according to the dietary laws that God gave the Jews. One night, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And then he asked his wise men to recall his dream and interpret it. And when they couldn't recall his dream, he ordered all the wise men, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be put to death. Now Daniel was in trouble, was he not? So he goes to the king and asks him for some time so he could give the Babylonian king the interpretation of the dream. Daniel gets with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they beseech the throne of grace, and God grants Daniel their request, and we are given a history of the Gentile kingdoms before most of them were even established, and this heathen king then makes Daniel great and gave him many great gifts. Trouble was the vehicle that God used to make Daniel great. David had his fair share of troubles. He was running from King Saul for his life. Yet he never exacted any revenge on Saul for what Saul was doing to him. The day came when David was on the throne. The king was given rest from his enemies. And David wanted to give the Lord a house to dwell in. It was then the prophet Nathan spoke these words of the Lord to David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from fowling the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Because David honored the Lord when he was in trouble and treated Saul right, God made him great. It was trouble that made David great. Peter, James, and John, they all had their fair share of troubles. And because they bore those troubles in the Spirit of Christ, they became great in the sight of God. It was only after the suffering of the cross that our Savior was highly exalted and given a name above all names. I'm simply saying that we as believers need to take a fresh look at troubles, trials, and afflictions, as we need to bear them in the Spirit of Christ, because those are the things that God brings into our life to make us great in His sight. Now there are three things I want to bring to your attention by the way of introduction. Number one, don't manufacture trouble. Some people manufacture trouble by their own foolishness and sin. They do the wrong thing and it results in trouble of their own making. Folks, we got enough trouble in this world as it is without making our own. Number two, don't laugh at other people's trouble. Don't say, man, I'm sure glad they got what's coming to them. You see, that same trouble may come your way soon enough. We shouldn't even joke about another who's going through a difficult time and displaying an unchristlike manner. For God just may bring a similar situation in your own life. You know, I remember people suffering with a stiff neck. And I used to think, man, how bad can that be? You know, suck it up, buttercup. Well, the day came when I had one. And now I am very sympathetic to everybody else. No matter what trial, trouble, suffering another goes through, don't minimize it. Don't marginalize it. And don't make fun of it. For God can see to it that it can come your way. And when it does, you'll find out it ain't no laughing matter. Number three, don't ignore trouble. In everything that happens to you, there is some lesson that God wants you to learn. He will help you if you respond to it with a submissive heart and a Christ-like spirit. God isn't going to allow trouble or suffering, trials and adversities that come into your life to simply go to waste. There is a purpose behind it all. Do you realize that your trouble may be used by God to silence the accusing mouth of Satan like it did with Job? God allowed Satan to attack Job to prove to the evil one that there is one person that loves him for who he is and not for what he has done for them. When Job went through all the trouble he faced, he didn't curse God. Not at all. Did he sin with his mouth? No. You know what that means? He didn't complain. You know what that means? He wasn't murmuring. You know what that means? He didn't question God's love. He maintained his integrity, and we best do the same. Trouble enables us to glorify God in ways we could never do before when all was well. Trouble isn't always a result of sin, but often God allows it so he can display his power and get the glory. He did that with Daniel in the lion's den, did he not? When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground, he got the glory. When Jesus healed a man who was born blind, God got the glory. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, God got the glory. When trouble comes, our Christianity ought to shine forth and God ought to be glorified. Trouble enables us to be more Christ-like. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." It is impossible for us to become like the one who suffered so much without us experiencing trouble, hardship, and suffering ourselves. Trouble keeps us humble. You know, sometimes we get the idea we're special. We get a little bit of the big head. You know, we used to wear a 5-gallon hat, but now we strut around because God's blessing us, and now we have to get a 10-gallon hat. And if we're not careful, we get a 50-gallon hat. But we're all hat and no cattle. Keeps us humble. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be" what? "Exalted above measure." In other words, he was troubled physically by the devil to keep him in a state of humility so he would not get proud of the blessings that God has bestowed upon his life. Trouble will refine us. Job said in chapter 23, verse 10 of the book that bears his name, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as" what? "Gold." Trouble refines us. It'll purge out the dross and make us better Christians if we respond to those troubles, trials, and afflictions and difficulties with a Christ-like spirit. Trouble also teaches us patience. Now, all of us have need of what? Patience. Now, I know some of us pray for patience, and that's a wonderful thing. But even if you don't, God knows that you need it. And the Spirit of God knows that you need it. And he beseeches the throne on your behalf to give you the patience that you need. And patience comes through what? Trials, difficulties, suffering. Romans 5, verse 3 through 5 tells us this. "And not only so, but we glory." Did you see that? "We glory in" what? "Tribulations." Is that how you respond? "Also knowing that" tribulation, what? Here's the thing. It works for your good. Right. It'll give you patience. This is a virtue that we all need. And yet when it comes our way, we get into trials and tribulations, what do? Yeah, we whine like little babies. And patience, what? Experience. We need that, don't we? And experience hope. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:36, "For ye have need of patience." Since we have need of patience and tribulation or trouble brings that virtue about, then it is necessary for God to bring those times of tribulation and trouble into our lives. Trouble also makes us more sympathetic to others. So many believers who never really experienced deep trouble have a hard time relating to those who have gone through that. And oftentimes they try to help them and they're of no use. they'll say the wrong things. I mean, so I've been with some people that said the most absurd things when people are going through a terrible time. And I just look at them and I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong with you? But you know what? I was there. I did the same thing at times. And you know, most of the time now I just show up and I keep my mouth shut. I'd rather keep it shut than open my mouth and say something stupid or something hurtful. How about this one? Well, I know what you're going through. How do you know what I'm going through? You never went through that. Don't tell me you know what you're going through. And don't tell me those people that you're saying that to don't know that. I'll never forget the time when I was my first ministry. This mom was all, mother was all concerned about her boy having some problems with a hand, and they thought it was cancer. And I just looked at her. I said, well, your boy's saved, ain't he? She said, yeah. I said, well, he'll be all right. The worst thing that happened to him is he goes to heaven. Now, how many think that was comforting? No, is it true? Is it brutal? Yes. You know what I could have said? Man, I'm sorry that your son's going through this. You know what? I'll be in prayer about that matter. You know, I could have showed a little bit of compassion, a little bit of empathy, a little bit of sympathy. You know, if that was my boy, I'd be broken over it. And I definitely wouldn't want to hear somebody say, well, the worst thing that can happen to him, he's going to heaven. You know, when we can't comprehend what somebody else is going through, let's keep our mouth shut. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't visit them. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to them. Because your presence means more than anything else. You know, I visited Edward a number of times. And you know, not once have I said, well, Edward, I know what you're going through. I don't have a clue what he's going through. He's fighting for his life. His lungs are inflamed. He can barely breathe. I know what you're going through, Edward. No, I don't. Have no clue. And I wouldn't say such a thing. But you know, I can go and talk to him. And basically, I'm there just to listen. He does most of the talking. Except when I tell him what Joe was planning on doing. I've never mentioned it. I wanted to, but I haven't. But notice what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now, oftentimes we can use some trouble that is somewhat familiar, and we can use that to, you know, let people know that we went through some dire times and God saw us through. But we're not exactly in the same boat that they are. But we can also use those times of trouble to be a help by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also, what? Suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So oftentimes the troubles that we go through ourselves personally, we can be a help to somebody else who's going through something similar. Now, I would venture to say that all of us have said some things that we shouldn't have said when people are going through a tough time. You know, and then we become like Job's three friends, miserable comforters. Trouble will teach us to pray. In Psalm 50, verse 15, we read, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Isn't it true that a troubled heart prays best? Questions rise from broken hearts, asking that the trouble depart. Looking up with tear-stained eyes, our soul for consolation cries. Why bereavement and broken health? Why suffer for lack of wealth? Why we're scorned by those we love? Why the trouble that's sent from above? The answer is, there are lessons for us to learn. And when we bear trouble in the Spirit of Christ, it helps to make us great. Ordinarily, we want to avoid trouble. But God wants to use trouble, every single one of them, to help us to be our best for Him. We best bear our troubles in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at troubles, I want us to notice that trouble energizes us. They get us stirred, or at least they should. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatians, that church was in trouble by those who would pervert the gospel. When he wrote to the church of Corinth, sin had overtaken them, and he was letting them know how to deal with it. Now, Paul was troubled by what was going on in the churches that he has established, and it stirred him up, and he was led of the Lord to address the trouble afflicting the churches. Thank God for trouble. It ought to stir us up, get us to thinking, and get us back on track. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says this, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now in its context, it's primarily talking about the hardship that comes as a result of God dealing with us in chastisement for our sin. He tells us that his intended goal in that chastisement is to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Not all trouble has to do with chastening, but all suffering will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness and will exercise us spiritually. It'll help us to grow. Sometimes we get a bit lazy spiritually, do we not? So the Lord brings trouble into our lives to stir us up and do what He wants us to do. Sometimes it'll drop us to our knees in prayer. Sometimes it'll drive us to His Word. Other times it'll drive us to a closer walk with Him. Many have been blessed because of others being stirred when they were in trouble. Paul being troubled about what was going on in the churches certainly was a blessing by giving them inspired letters to help them out. Some of the most beautiful songs came from those who were going through unbearable trouble. Charles Weigel, how many ever heard of him? Joe and a few others. You know, he was an evangelist. And there was a time when he was going to a meeting. And his wife told him, said, "You go to this meeting and I'm going to leave you." There's a godly woman everybody wants. And he says, "I got to do what God's called me to do." And he went. And when he came back to an empty home. She left him. Now, he's thinking, you know what? God's not going to be able to use me anymore. My full-time service for Christ is done with. Everything seemed to be taken away from him. And yet in his time of great distress, he wrote the song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." How many of us been blessed by that song? All because he went through some terrible time of trouble. Horatio Spafford, a businessman, he went to a place where a ship went down in the sea where some of his loved ones were on it and perished. And he wrote this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we let our troubles stir us up to do something or be something that God can use? If you are faced with relationship troubles, physical troubles or any type of trouble. Let God use them in your life for His purpose. And number two, let troubles prioritize you. Let troubles prioritize you. Now, what I mean by that is let it put first things first in your life. Unless providentially hindered, make up your mind once and for all. You're going to be in church every time the doors are open. You're going to be there for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So often people make the mistake when trouble comes, heartache comes, disappointment comes, they drop out of church, and that's when they need the church the most. Read your Bible. Pray every day. You know, I'm just finishing up a series on Psalm 119. And I believe David wrote that psalm, even though it isn't attributed to him. And that's how the perspective we are going to go at that psalm and that study from. But you know what? You read that psalm and you see he was oppressed. He was in trouble numerous times. I believe some 80 times he mentions it. And you know what helped him through? The Word of God. I'm sure prayer is mentioned there as well. Why don't you start the day praising the Lord? You know, I guarantee if you would start the day praising the Lord, your day would go a whole lot better. Praise the Lord. Start your day. You know, give the first 10% of your income. It belongs to the Lord. You don't need to compound trouble by robbing Him. Amen. Do what is right. Be honest. Live by the Word. Don't go to scamming or scheming, practicing situation ethics when trouble is your lot. Stay true to the Lord. Let your light shine. Don't ruin your testimony or bring shame to the name of Jesus. Continue to go out. Speak of the Lord to others. Listen, why not walk with Him? Talk with Him. Live like Him. Act like Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Make Him preeminent in your life. So let trouble energize you. Help you to prioritize things in your life. You know, so often our life becomes cluttered with a bunch of unnecessary things. And then trouble comes our way, and it ought to be a wake-up call to us where we get things straightened out. Number three, trouble magnifies. Whenever you come to the place where you see yourself as nothing, and see in Jesus everything you need, you're in the right place. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Prayed about it 3 times. Now, did the Lord take it away? No, rather God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul responds with, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my..." Did you hear that? This is how you're supposed to react. "That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in what reproaches... In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul saw his weakness, but God saw everything that he needed, and that was enough for Paul. Troubles help us to see our weakness while magnifying God's power and his ability to see you through. And we need to remind ourselves that He will never fail us. Do just what it takes to make people great in the sight of God. You see, it's trouble that's born in the Spirit of God that makes one great. That trouble you are facing, it came to you with a purpose. God may be trying to train you into being more the Christian he wants you to be. This much I know. God wants to use that trouble to help you, and then you can go and help someone else. So let the trouble energize you. Let it get your priorities straight. Then allow it to magnify God's power in your life as he will see you through. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Trouble.